Just a quick reminder, starting next Sunday, we're going to take a brief hiatus from John's Gospel. I've mentioned this already. We're going to spend a few weeks looking at why we gather. Why do we gather as believers? What is the purpose of a church? What should characterize a healthy, gospel-centered, God-honoring church? And so that will kick off next week. We'll do that for a few weeks, and then we'll come back to John. All right? Okay. The title of my sermon is Blessed to be Hated. Sounds strange. I know. It'll make sense. Blessed to be Hated. The big idea, Christ's followers are empowered by the Spirit to take the gospel to a world that hates them. Again, Christ's followers are empowered by the Spirit to take the gospel to a world that hates them. There are numerous examples, okay? Numerous examples of Christians being hated and violently persecuted by the world throughout church history. I want to read three. The early Christian Polycarp, because Polycarp refused to abandon his faith and worship Caesar, was put to death by the sword and fire. As if one wasn't bad enough. We'll do both. He was put to death by sword in the fire. William Tyndale was strangled and then burned at the stake because of his refusal to reject true biblical doctrine. He refused to go the way of the world, and the world hated him for it. John Rogers was burned at the stake for teaching the truths of the Reformation, namely that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Word of God alone, and for the glory of God alone. These men, and there are many more examples, but these men were hated by the world. Should we be surprised? Well, no. Should we expect similar treatment? Well, yes, we should. A sociologist at Baylor University recently polled a group of non-Christians in America. Okay, this was recent, within the last few years. This well-known sociologist polled a group of non-Christians in America, asking them about their view toward Christians and Christianity. And these were some of the responses, so buckle up. One man said, and these are professionals, these are working professionals in America. These are people that you work with, I promise. One man said, kill them all, Christians, kill them all. Let their God sort them out. Another individual said, a torturous death would be too good for them. And those two examples were pretty tame. I'm not going to read any more. It's a tough passage. Expect hatred from the world. What is Jesus doing? What's he up to? Jesus is here in John 15, at the close of this chapter, preparing his disciples for real and imminent persecution following his departure as a result of their association with his name. If I was going to summarize our text, here's what I would say. Christians are chosen to be hated. They're chosen to be hated, but empowered to proclaim. Chosen to be hated, but empowered to proclaim. So what does our passage teach us about followers of Jesus, what they can expect in the world, and what they're called to do? Those are the questions I want to answer for us this morning. So number one, my first point, hated by the world. Hated by the world. Verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus' opening words do more than suggest the mere possibility of such an ill response from the world. He's not just saying, yeah, it might happen. The world might hate you. That's not what he's saying. That's not how the grammar reads. Leon Morris notes that Jesus' phrase does not imply that there is any doubt about the matter. Rather, the reverse. The world will certainly hate them. That's what Jesus is saying. The world will certainly hate you if you align with Christ. Now listen, if you don't want to be hated by the world, just follow the world. Just follow the world. But I would not advise that. I would not advise that. The logic of Jesus' response is lucid beyond doubt. In response to future persecution from the world, Jesus commands his followers to recall this incredible truth: the world hated me before it hated you. Who did the world hate first? Christ. Now, of course, we've already seen this in John's gospel, but where? Where have we seen the world's hatred of Jesus? Is that a common theme in John? Why, yes, it is. Let's go all the way back to John 1. Okay, John 1, 9 to 11. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Who's that? Who's the light that's come into the world? That's Christ. He goes on to say, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then John 3, 19. Let's skip ahead. John 3, 19. Again, where do we see, or where have we seen, the world's hatred of Jesus up to this point in John's gospel? John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. John 5. John 5, 16 and verse 18. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This was why the Jews were seeking, verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 7, 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. John 7, 25. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? John 8, 37 and verse 59. Two verses here in John 8. The first one, verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. Remember that. Verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. If you were going to summarize how people felt about Jesus during his ministry, the world, what would you say? I think it's clear the world hated Jesus. They wanted him dead, right? They're seeking to kill him. Now, John 9 is important because John 9, we see something established that's important for John 15. I'll elucidate this here shortly, but listen to John 9, 34. They answered him. This was the man born blind, okay, that Jesus heals. They answered him. Let me just step back. The man born blind that Jesus heals in John 9, after he's healed, he begins to testify about who? About Jesus. And what happens to him? Once you cross the line and you join sides with Jesus, what should you expect? Similar treatment. Okay, so listen to John 9, 34. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They kicked him out. He was excommunicated. Why? Because he was bearing witness about who? Jesus. So this is a prime example of the principle Jesus is establishing in our text today. Association with Jesus will invite the same hostile treatment that he received from the world himself. Last one, John 11, 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him, Jesus, to death. You know, I'm always amazed. People amaze me all the time. I'm always amazed when Christians act surprised when the world rejects our message, as if something strange and unexpected were happening to them. Brothers and sisters, if you're being hated by the world because of your commitment to Christ and his gospel, then rest assured you're in good company. And furthermore, Jesus told us this would happen. We should expect it. We shouldn't be surprised if we believe the Bible. Let me ask this question. Now, really think about this, friends. Do you, and I'm talking to you, I'm talking to all of you, do you feel at home in the world? Do you feel at home in the world? Does the world love you? Does the world love you? Do you love the world? Does your language, your values, your overall worldview correspond to Christ and His kingdom or the kingdom of this world? Recall the Beatitudes in the famous Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Now, we're currently going through Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights, doing that in our adult Bible study. And what have we learned? What do we see in this sermon? The attitudes and the behaviors that Jesus is calling his followers to are at odds with the what? With the world, right? The values of the kingdom of God, we'll put them over here, are at loggerheads with the kingdom of this world. When we, as Christians, go against the status quo, it invites opposition and persecution. Listen, if we're not being, church, hear me out here. If we're not being opposed and persecuted by the world, then what could be the reason? R.C. Sproul wrote, Jesus warned. Jesus warned. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. He's quoting Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. If you've made friends with the world, you must have done it by compromising Christ. We're not supposed to go looking for persecution or hostility, but if we never experience it, that should be a wake-up call to tell us we may not be as committed to Christ as we say we are. Now, listen, no one wishes to be hated. I don't wake up thinking, I can't wait to be hated by the world today. I long for that like Christmas morning. No, no one wishes to be hated. But according to Jesus, hatred from the world is inevitable for his followers. So if you're a follower of Jesus, what should you expect? Hatred from the world. Know thine enemy. Who's ever heard that said? Know thine enemy. Graham's heard it. Who is the world in John's gospel? Those that Jesus says hate him and will hate his followers. Again, who's the subject? Hating Jesus and hating his followers. It's the world. But who is the world? What is the world? What in the world is the world? Well, there's a Greek word, cosmos. Everybody say cosmos. Okay, you're Greek speakers. Good. Cosmos, which is the word that appears in John, all over John, same word in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But the thing about cosmos, it has a wide semantic range, okay? Wide semantic range. It can refer to the large spherical planet created by God spinning around the sun that we inhabit. That's the world. It can also refer, world can also refer to a value system, a way of thinking that is opposed to God and his rule, okay? Worldly thinking. But more specifically, world, cosmos, can refer to all those opposed to God and estranged or separated from God, unbelievers. So here, that is the sense. That is the intended meaning. The world is unbelievers. The world is those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. What does it mean that the world hated Jesus and will hate his followers? So let's unpack this word, hate. I mean, when you're growing up, that's one of those words you tell your kids not to say. Hey, we don't say that word. Hate? Anybody remember that? It's like a bad word, hate. It's the Greek word miseo. That's the word being used in our passage. It means to dislike strongly. To dislike strongly. With the implication of aversion and hostility. To detest. Now, expressions of hatred frequently involve idiomatic phrases. For example, to kill in the heart. To kill in the heart. Wow, that's intense. Or it can actually mean to spit at someone in the heart. In my heart right now, I'm spitting at you. Wow, that's intense. The world is committed to killing Christians in their heart and beyond. Why is this? Why is this? Why such hostility from the world? It's because their beliefs and behaviors, Christians, okay, Christians' beliefs and behaviors bring conviction upon the world. The light exposes the darkness. More on that shortly. But what is application here? How do we apply this? I want to invite you, all of you, to count the cost. I want you to count the cost of following Jesus. Listen, you will not follow Jesus unless you truly believe that he is worthy to suffer and die for. I promise you, you won't. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you come from a long tradition of Christians, okay? You will not follow Jesus unless you truly believe that he is worthy to suffer and die for, worthy to lose friends over, worthy to lose your job over, worthy to lose everything for. Recall Mark 8:34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them what? If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said this in Mark 8:34 to prepare his followers for what lay ahead, a life of suffering and even death for those who identify with him as their Lord, Savior, and King. Now, before moving on to the next point, let me say this. I need to say this. Yes, count the cost. Count the cost, but know that the reward is infinitely worth it. Amen? The reward for following Jesus is infinitely worth the cost. If you follow Jesus, you get Jesus. Amen? You get Jesus. You get life in him and life with him. You get forgiveness. You get a relationship with the King of Kings. He is truly worthy to give one's life to and one's life for. Now, why this hatred? Again, why this hatred? Point number two, hated because of Christ. We're hated because of Christ. Listen to verses 19 to 25. This is a rather long section, but let's listen to it again. Verse 19, if you were of the world, okay, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There it is. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Why? Why will they do these things? On account of my name. Because they did not know him who sent me. Now, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Whoa. Whoa. Exactly. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. All right, let's be sure to answer the question, why? Why does the world hate followers of Jesus? Now, there are several reasons for this according to Jesus. He gives us three. First, if you're taking notes, the disciples of Jesus would be hated because they were not of the world, but had been chosen out of the world. It's verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is true for all believers, by the way. We will be hated by the world because we do not belong to the world. We've been chosen by God's grace out of the world. Now, this language denotes separation. Christians, listen, please look at me here. Christians no longer stand alongside the world, do we? We don't stand alongside the world, do we? Do we? No. Christians no longer stand alongside the world, shaking their fists at God and giving into willful disobedience to the Lord. We have crossed the line. Amen? Or better stated, we've been carried over the line. We have been engrafted into Christ by grace. Branches now connected to the vine. We have been adopted into His family. We've been given new hearts. Hearts that now live for the King. And the world hates this. And the world hates us for it. I love Fenway Park. I lived in Boston for 3 years. And I visited Fenway many times. Fenway Park, which is home to the Boston Red Sox, is a dangerous place for outsiders. Let me explain. Boston fans are intense, and at times they are violent. Okay? Now, I went to several games over my 3 years there. But once I attended a game when they were playing the Texas Rangers, and I dared to wear my Rangers cap. Oh, bro. I received multiple scowls and threatening looks. I thought to myself, I may not make it out of here. I may not survive this game. I didn't belong. I wasn't cheering for their team. I was a stranger, a threat, and many Boston fans let me know it. They did. However, there were times I went to Fenway when they weren't playing the Astros or the Rangers, and I just cheered for the Red Sox with friends. And when I did that, I was one of them. They loved me. People would offer to buy me a hot dog. Now, you listen, food is like my love language. I'm like, we're buddy-buddy. But then when I put on that Ranger cap, it was a whole different game, a whole different experience. This is what the Christian life is like. Let me explain. When we belong to the world, the world loved us as its own. But Christ has called believers out of the world and to Himself. Now the world hates us. Because we no longer agree with the world, do we? Maybe some of you do. But Christians do not agree with the world. The world cheers for gay marriage. The world does. Hey, but they love each other. The world that we live in is pro-choice. But the church must continue to stand boldly on the Word of God and say, no, marriage is between one man and one woman. And life begins at conception and must be protected. And Jesus is the only way. There's no religious buffet line where you pick and choose. He's the only way to eternal life with God. But the world hates that truth. Again, we can no longer stand beside the world. Rather, we stand beside who? Beside Christ. Let me share a story. Shortly after I became a Christian, a good friend of mine invited me over to his house. I was so excited. I remember this like it was yesterday. I was so excited to tell my friend about my new relationship with Jesus. When I got there, he asked me to come upstairs. He goes, hey, I have this video I want to show you. And I'm like, cool, man. This is the VCRs were still a thing. Cassette tapes, that ages me a little bit. So he pops in the video, and it was pornography. And I immediately said, turn that off. I don't look at that anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know Him as well. That's what I said. I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't live that way anymore, and I want you to know Him as well. And I pleaded with my friend to trust in Jesus, and he laughed at me. This was my first interaction with the world as a believer. Isn't that crazy? I remember it. I had just gotten saved. I just put my faith in Christ. I'm this excited evangelist, and I go to my friend's house, and I plead with him to follow Jesus, and he laughs at me. That was the last time that particular friend of mine invited me to come over. It was the last time. He hated me for my faith in Jesus because I no longer wanted to do the things that marked my old life, the things that he still reveled in. Second, followers of Jesus will be hated by the world because of their association with the true King, Jesus Christ. Jesus is not the world's king. It's not, okay? Jesus is not the world's king. He's our king, okay? But because Jesus is not the world's king, the world what? They hate us. The world hates us because Jesus is our king. We don't have the same king. And that puts us at odds. Recall verse 21. but these things they will do to you on account of my name. That's a really important phrase in the original Greek. You know what it means? These things they will do to you on account of our allegiance to Christ. We've given our allegiance to a new king, and the world hates us for it. And related to the second reason mentioned, the world will hate us because of our message. Not just because of our king, but because of our message about the king. Let me explain. What are we calling people to when we evangelize? When we evangelize, when we go out and share the gospel, what are we calling people to? To admit that they're wrong. To admit that they're wrong. Wrong for living life independently of Christ. Wrong in thinking that they are naturally good. Wrong for making their will supreme and not God's. No one likes to be told that they're wrong. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than that. What happens when we tell people about the consequence of their sin? That they deserve hell, eternal punishment, and separation from God because they have offended a holy, just, and good God. That message is offensive. Recall what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, perhaps, I thought about this a lot this week. Perhaps, because maybe you're here and you're like, I don't feel hated by the world. What are you talking about, weirdo? I don't feel hated by the world. That's a strange thing. I didn't say it. I know that's a strange thing to say. I didn't say it. Jesus said it, okay? Perhaps the reason we don't hear more hate from the world is because the world doesn't consistently hear our message. Think about that. Perhaps the reason we don't hear more hate from the world is because the world doesn't consistently hear our message. Listen, a quiet and timid church needn't fear hatred from the world. You're not a threat to the world. Okay, if you're going to be quiet and timid, let's not be that kind of church. Amen? Please? And thirdly, I mean, it's obvious, the world will hate Christ and his disciples because it was promised by God in his word. Why are we hated? Because the Lord said we would be. It's promised in his word. It's part of God's sovereign plan for his king and the people of the king. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is here quoting Psalm 69, verse 4. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? I want to mention one more thing before moving on to our third and final point. I want to take a look at verse 22 and verse 24. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now, everybody say, but now. Okay, you heard it. I read it. But now, they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, there it is again, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. What is Jesus saying here? Here's what he's not saying. Okay. He's not saying that before he came and did his miracles that the Jews weren't guilty of sin. That doesn't fit with Scripture. Of course they were guilty of sin. We're born sinners. Again, I like the illustration. You look at your birth certificate. Mine doesn't say Garden of Eden. What does yours say? You don't share in that either. We're all born outside of the garden because we're all born sinners. Okay, we agree with that. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, before I came, they were, you know, off the hook. No, that's not what he's saying. Instead, he's saying his opponents, the world, are now guilty of a more specific or unique sin. The sin of rejecting God's ultimate revelation of himself through his Son. All Scripture had been leading up to this point in redemptive history. This was the climax, if you will. Jesus' coming represented the fulfillment of their deepest hopes and dreams. But when he came, the world didn't receive him. They rejected him. They had seen the king, but they still rejected him, and they would be held accountable. This is similar to what we see in Matthew's gospel. So you can follow me, you can just listen. I want to look at a few verses in Matthew 11, verses 20 and 24. Listen to these words. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. So places where his mighty miracles had been done, he's denouncing these cities. Why? The text says because they did not repent. He did miracles, and yet they still didn't believe. And so what did Jesus do? He denounced them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Whoa. That's intense. That's heavy. Jesus is saying, y'all, I mean, that's nothing wrong with that. Y'all have been privy to a very unique period within redemptive history, the arrival of the promised king, the Messiah, and yet you've what? You've rejected him. They bore witness to his mighty miracles, and still they did not believe. Because they were privy to greater revelation, they would be judged in a greater manner for their rejection of Christ. Friends, don't let this be you. I plead with you, don't let this be you. All of us here are privy to God's ultimate revelation of his Son, Jesus, in the Word of God. We have the testimony of Christ before us. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? What have you done with it? If you accept it, good news. If you accept it, you'll be forgiven and brought into a saving relationship with the Lord. Amen? If you reject it, you'll be rejected and judged by God. Heed the warning. Now, word of application here. Assess your life today. Look at your life, all of you. Assess your life today. If you claim to be a Christian, okay, I mean, really think about this, please. If you claim to be a Christian, does your life right now look more like the world or Christ? Are you at home in this world, friend? Are you at home in this world? Does what you watch and how you spend your time and your money look more like the world? Do you find, think about this, do you find that your unbelieving friends, and I hope you have non-Christian friends, I hope you do. I hope you have unbelieving friends, I really do. But do your unbelieving friends, would you say they're comfortable and at home with your values, your words, and your stance on things? Again, we're not to go around and be obnoxious to the world for the sake of being obnoxious. That's not what Jesus is saying. But if the world isn't bothered by our words and actions, what could that mean? What could that mean? Are you too friendly with the world? Are you? Are you too friendly with the world? Would the world be surprised to learn that you're a Christian? You? Really? I never would have thought that. That's heartbreaking. Are there things that you need to repent of today? Are there unsafe friends in your life that need to hear the gospel from you? Pray about these things today. Is it clear that you've crossed the line? That's what I'm asking. Is it clear that you've crossed the line and you no longer stand side by side, buddy-buddy with the world, but you stand with Christ? Again, according to Jesus, in both John 15, 19 and John 17, 14, believers are in the world, but not of the world. All right, last point. What then should we do to the world? The world that hates us. What should we do? Should we hate them back? Is that right? Should we hate them back? Number three. Empowered by the Spirit to bear witness to the very world that hates us. This is verse 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. You will what? You also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. How? By the Spirit. This is the irony of our text, okay? This really is ironic. We are not called to hate the world. We're not called to hate those opposed to Christ and his followers. We're not called to hate unbelievers, but to bear witness to them about Christ. Amen? We're called to bear witness to them about Christ. Again, how on earth do we do this? Wrong question. More appropriate, how in heaven do we do this? How in heaven do we do this? By means of the Holy Spirit given to us by the Father and the Son. Here's the irony again. Even though Christ calls us away from the world, he also commissions us to go to the world with the gospel. Now, there are two things. How many? Two things that we need to see here. First, here we see the miracle of salvation. How can a hater of Jesus become a lover of Jesus? How's that even possible? How can someone who shakes their fist at God, hates God, hates God's people, become a lover of God? That's a miracle. Only by the grace of God. If you're a Christian today, guess what? You didn't do it. It's only by the grace of God. Amen? This goes back to verse 19. Only those chosen by Christ and called by Christ will respond to Christ in faith. This is further confirmed by Jesus' words in verse 26 regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus states, "He will bear witness about me. As I'm preaching Christ, who is there working, bearing witness about Christ?" This is the only hope I have in evangelism. It's not my eloquence, okay? It's not my knowledge. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Amen? I mean, come on, guys. As the disciples, here's what Jesus is saying. It's so good. As the disciples proclaim the gospel, it is the Spirit that is at work through their preaching. Again, only the Spirit of God can regenerate the spiritually dead to trust in Jesus. Again, recall John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father draws the world, unbelievers, to Christ by the Holy Spirit as the gospel is being shared. Second, and this is hard. This is going to make you uncomfortable. Good. Good. I think we're too comfortable, church. I do. Here we see what being a Christ follower truly entails. How did God respond? Now, think about this. How did God respond to the world opposed to him and his rule? I mean, it would have been just if he just obliterated it, okay? But we go to John 3:16 and 17. How did God respond to the world opposed to him and his rule? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world. Wow. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What? He gave his only son for this world that hates him? Yes. He came to this world that hates him? Yes. That whoever believes in him should not perish, die eternally, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The world will hate you. Don't hate it. But instead, proclaim to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't hate unbelievers, but instead, proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ. Follow the example of Christ, the one who came to seek and to save the lost. When we preach Christ to the world that hates us, we're imitating who? We're imitating Christ. Amen? And that's a great thing. That's what it means to be a Christian. I think we forget Romans 10 too often. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone what? Preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you have beautiful feet? Hope so. And remember this. This is good. This is helpful. If the world rejects you and your message, who are they truly rejecting? Recall verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also, Jesus said. The Jews who thought they were doing the Father's will by rejecting Jesus were actually rejecting the Father by rejecting the Son. Isn't that so sad? The tragic irony conveyed through the missiological chain established between Jesus and the disciples is that the rejection and abhorrence of the disciples by the world constitutes a rejection of the Son and ultimately the Father as well. The world is a scary place, but Christians needn't be afraid because we have the Spirit of God. We can and we must preach Christ wherever we go because we have the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who will empower us to boldly bear witness about Christ and who will awaken the spiritually dead to repent and believe in Jesus. Amen? The American evangelist D.L. Moody, I heard this story years ago. D.L. Moody, anybody familiar with D.L. Moody? Moody promised himself that he would, this is great, and I've thought about this a lot. Moody promised himself that he would never go through one whole day without sharing the gospel with someone. I'm not going to sleep until I've shared the gospel with someone else. That's a great goal. Amen? One time he came to the end of the day and realized that so far he'd not evangelized anyone. Uh-oh, pressure's on. Looking out the window, and guess what it's doing outside? It's raining. Oh, man. Looking outside with the rain pouring down, he noticed a person standing in the rain. Here we go. What's going to happen? He ran out of his room, out the front door, taking with him an umbrella, and I love this. And he told the person, as they sheltered together under the umbrella, that Christ was a shelter against the storm of wrath and condemnation still to come. Can you imagine saying that? I'm going to walk up to a stranger with my umbrella next time. Hey, listen, just like this umbrella shields you from the rain, Jesus shields us from the wrath of God. What do you think? Maybe not. Maybe not. We may be hated for speaking out, okay? I have been hated, but I promise, I got so many stories. We may be hated for speaking out, but we must never become silent because we're hated. Amen? Now, what of application here? Let me bring it to a close. It's so simple. Commit to preaching the gospel to others. Commit to preaching Christ to unbelievers. Pray for boldness, okay? Pray for boldness and plead for the Spirit of God to work both in you, empowering you to go, and in the lost, granting spiritual life to the spiritually dead. If, now listen, hear me here. Please don't miss this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been sent. Do you believe that? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been sent. Well, I'm not a pastor. I don't care. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you've been sent. You're a part of this missiological chain. The Father sent the Son. And the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And the Son sends us, believers, to go to a world that hates us, armed with the gospel, to boldly proclaim Jesus and to trust the Spirit of God to work. Amen? If you're a Christian, know this. Let me end with this. If you're a Christian, were you born a Christian? No, you were born of the world. It's true. I hope you know that. You used to be of the world, Christian. You used to be. It wasn't until someone told you the gospel and you believed that you were rescued out of the world. Brothers and sisters, let's take the message of Jesus to the world and pray for the Lord to rescue many, many more through His church. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who saves. You're a sending God. Father, You sent the Son who lived a perfect life for us. obeying the law where all of us have fallen short, keeping your perfect, holy, righteous standard, which we cannot do because all of us are sinners. Jesus, you live for us. You were sent from heaven above to live for us. And you were sent from heaven above to die for us. Jesus, you took the wrath and the punishment and the condemnation that our sin deserves in our place. And Jesus, not only did you live for us, and not only did you die for us, but you were raised and you ascended for us. And Father and Son, you sent the Spirit to convict, to enliven, to illuminate. And Jesus, you send us as your people to go and make disciples. And I pray that all of us would go, that we would go to a world that hates us, armed with the gospel, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would not fear the world, that our trust would be in you, that we would be willing to suffer and even die for our Savior and King who gave everything for us. Jesus, I pray that in this world, knowing that we will have trouble and tribulation, I pray that we would stand upon the rock-solid foundation of your word, that we would boldly bear witness to the world about Christ and who he is and what he's done. And I pray that you would use your church here at Kelties to win many, many, many lost to faith in Christ. For your glory, O God, and our joy. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.